Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from the 15th chapter of St. Luke, with an emphasis on these words. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. There's an old saying that many of you are probably very familiar with, and it goes, "The clothes make the man." Think about all of the big events in your life, and it's more than likely that you've marked a number of those occasions with a special set of clothes. Your gown at confirmation, your cap and tassels at graduation, your wedding dress or your tuxedo, the new suit, outfit, or uniform for that big promotion at work. Whether it's a new tie for a new season or a set of fresh cleats for a big game, the right clothing can make us feel confident, dignified, and honored. Certain events and special outings demand only our best apparel. A few of you might even have remembered or grown up in the time when people put on their Sunday best to head to church. Now, clothing, as we all know, often means far more than merely the fabric from which it is cut. It can represent things like status or identity or belonging. We've talked about this at length in our Sunday study series if you've been attending. But in Jesus' day, and I suppose still in many cases today, affluent houses were designated by unique crests or colors that identified them. Walking through the streets or in the market, adorned in your house colors, it let people know with whom you belonged or even what title you possessed. To leave or to betray your house was to give up your colors and all of the rights and privileges that came with them. This theme is woven throughout the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps Jesus' most well-known parable. In this story, we're given a stark contrast between the rags of our sin and the robe of righteousness with which our God clothes us. During the season of Lent, as we reflect on the call to repentance and the abundance of our God's grace, we're reminded again that in Christ, we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And because of this, we now are given nothing but the best for the sake of His Son. The parable of the prodigal son falls at the end of a long series of teachings by Jesus concerning reaching those who are lost. He told these parables in response to a group of scribes and Pharisees who were scandalized that Jesus would now sully himself by choosing to eat with tax collectors and sinners. In the story, we meet the younger son of a wealthy landowner who is not at all content with his father's house. Stricken with wanderlust, the boy, he decides that he's desiring more. More freedom, more pleasure, more experience. He wanted not what he had, but he wanted the best of what the world had to offer. So he devised a plan. Going to his father, he would demand a portion of his inheritance well before his father's passing. It's as though he were saying, "Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Give me what is mine so that I don't have to wait around for you to die." Despite his son's foolishness and obvious disrespect, the father, we see, relents. He grants his son's request. With a heart full of sorrow, he let his child relinquish his house colors and strike out on his own. With money in hand, the son departed his father's house and he treated himself to all the best that the world had to offer. Jesus comments in the parable that the boy squandered his property on reckless living. He doesn't fill in the details because, sadly, many of us can probably fill in those blanks on our own from personal experience. Luxury, revelry, indulgence, all the so-called finer things that call out to us promising lasting joy, only to quickly fade away. Earthly treasures, as most of us well know, are fleeting. And those garments of sin that we put on ourselves, well, they quickly wear thin. When famine struck, the boy's wealth soon evaporated. His so-called friends abandoned him, and it wasn't long before he was left with nothing. Now dressed in rags and covered in filth, the once proud son found himself brought low and needy. In desperation, he took a job feeding pigs, an animal that was considered ritually unclean by the Jewish people. Jesus recounts that this boy was so hungry that he longed even to eat the slop that he was feeding the pigs, but even in his desperation, no one would give him anything. It soon became apparent that apart from his father's house, apart from the place and the community to which he belonged, the very best that this boy could muster on his own was starvation and disgrace. This, dear friends, is the reality of sin. It promises us nothing but the best. Then it turns around and leaves us with nothing. What we chase after in rebellion against our God, it does not last. The garments of self-righteousness and self-indulgence, they always fail us in the end. Now, seeing that he would soon starve, the son at last comes to his senses. He realized that even his father's hired hands were fed better and clothed better than he was. So with an empty belly and a conscience stricken with guilt, he devised a plan. He would return to his father. He would make a show of confessing his sin, and then he would plead to be treated as one of his hired servants. Yes, he knew that because of his sin, he had forfeited his right as a son. He gave up the house colors, and so the best that he could ever hope for was some measure of security and stability. Bear in mind, this was already far more than he had deserved by his actions. But here's the parable's great twist. For while he was on the road, before he could even return to his former home, the boy's father, who had been watching and waiting from a distance, saw him as he came on the road. With unrestrained love, and giving no regard to how it would make him look as master of the house, the father comes running to his son. He embraces him before he could utter a single word, and he gives him a great kiss. The son barely managed to begin his rehearsed confession before the father interrupted, calling out for his servants, "Come, quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." The son, knowing that he had earned nothing but a cold refusal, and hoping against hope for maybe a roof over his head and for an honest day's labor, was now instead finding himself clothed with dignity and with honor. Nothing but the best for his father's son. The dazzling new robe that he was given covered all of his guilt and shame. The ring on his finger, it restored him to his place in the family. The comfy shoes marked him not as a servant, not as a laborer, but as an heir. He was not merely welcomed home. This boy was celebrated. He was given far more than he ever deserved by his reckless transgression. Donning the house colors of his dad once again, the boy was reconciled to his father, who then turned around and prepared for him a feast, sparing no expense in ordering, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it." Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. Such is the grace of our own Heavenly Father. When we come before him in repentance, our God does not merely tolerate us. He does not hand us a servant's uniform and place us among the hired hands. No. Our God clothes us with nothing but the best. In holy baptism, we are dressed in the house colors of our Heavenly Father. The prophet Isaiah describes, "He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Our sin, our shame, our unworthiness, all of those things are washed away, and we are given to put on the very righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But still, our God does us one better. Not only that, he feeds us with the very best. He prepares for us a feast and invites us to his table. In the sacrament of the altar, we eat and drink the very body and blood of Christ, given and shed on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we do this not as a mere token, not as a ritual to appease God, but it is a lavish feast of grace. It is a banquet of love which our God prepares for us himself and spares no expense to nourish our bodies and to strengthen our faith. And so, even in repentance, when we acknowledge our sins before our God and Father, still we rejoice in his undeserved mercy and the riches of his grace by which he daily feeds us and clothes us as his own. Furthermore, as heirs in his household of faith, we together rejoice along with those others who have strayed and returned to repent and receive forgiveness. The parable, you will recall, concluded with another account, that of the older son, who did not share in his father's joy at seeing his brother return. When he saw the great celebration, his heart hardened, and he wandered outside the gates to be alone and to sulk. When his father came out to retrieve him, he said, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me so much as a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this, your son, came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Friends, examine yourselves for a moment. Do we, like that older son, look at God's grace toward our neighbor with resentment? Do we let bitter jealousy make us forget that we too have sinned and have returned to the Lord seeking mercy? And in response, has he not also given us nothing but the very best his house has to offer? The father's response to the older son is gentle and patient. He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So also, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our God invites us to rejoice and to feast with all of those lost sinners who have returned to the Lord's table. The truth of this parable is that both, not just one of the sons, needed grace. One of them sought after the world's treasures and found them empty. The other felt that he had earned his place with his father by his own righteousness, and so became embittered. But the father loved them both, and he invited them both to the feast. So does our Heavenly Father invite us all, whether we are returning from the far country of sin or whether we're pouting just outside the gate, to come back in and receive his grace with joy. For the same Jesus, God's perfect Son, gave his life for us on the cross in order to earn for us his place in the Father's house. This Lent, as we heed the call to repentance, we examine ourselves and come before our God in humble contrition, not to earn his favor, but in response to his generosity. In loving kindness, God clothes us in Christ's righteousness. He feeds us with his body and blood. He restores us as his own dearly beloved children. Friends in Christ, set aside those sin-stained rags of your own making. Lay down the garments of self-reliance and pride. Repent and return to your merciful Father, who stands ready at the gate to embrace you, to clothe you in his house colors, and to welcome you to his endless wedding feast. Come and receive the portion that he has prepared for you, his child. Nothing but the best. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.